Once again, we're taking up the book of Proverbs and looking at a topic, and probably the most profitable thing to do will be to listen to the texts as they are read tonight rather than trying to scurry through and find them, and then at your leisure to download the manuscript on these topical sermons. I am putting those up because there's probably more in the manuscript than I will be able to do. And so wisdom for parents. Now, you know, to start off, I know many of us are not parents in the sense that this text is thinking about. But we are grandparents and we are disciplers and mentors. We are engaged with people who are either younger in age or younger spiritually. And many of these principles, not all, but many of these principles can be mapped over those kinds of relationships. And the book of Proverbs is presented as the counsel and the wisdom of a royal couple to their son, Proverbs 1:8. It contains many practical and spiritual lessons for parents and children alike. And in the New Testament, we have two important texts that inform our approach to the wisdom in Proverbs. We are to rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then fathers are not to provoke their children, but to do that, to bring them up, and so on. And so that discipline and instruction, nurture and so on, those two categories actually fall straight out of the Proverbs quite naturally. Now, what I wanted to do in this first section is rather than looking at verses that speak specifically to parents about child rearing, to think about major themes in the book of Proverbs that help parents to know what to do. And so I've just entitled this first section, Main Themes and Lessons for Parents. If you're looking for my normal rhythm in titles and alliteration, yeah, not tonight. So, main themes. There are some important themes and ideas that parents should incorporate in their child rearing. These are not addressed to parents directly, but are core character building things to teach in the context of rearing children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And these are particularly able to be mapped out over a wider range of relationships. Discipling in particular. Shepherding as well. These kind of things. First, teach your children to love and to obey God's word. To love and obey God's word. The book of Proverbs repeatedly emphasizes the importance of listening to and following God's commands, which then are the source of wisdom. They are the source of life. They are the source of blessing. And so part of our, as parents and in all that we're doing, that it needs to be word-centric. And it is teaching our children to respect and to honor, to love, and how to obey God's word. Example, Proverbs 4:4 says, "He taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and you shall live.'" So as parents, we should teach our children then to value and to treasure God's word and to apply it to their daily lives. We should also model this ourselves by reading, by studying, and by clearly obeying God's word ourselves. We don't want to get ourselves into the position to where saying this is important, this we should love, this we should follow, this we should obey. And our kids are looking at us and going in their hearts and in their minds going, "You don't read it. There's no evidence that you treasure it, or little evidence. You certainly don't obey it." And so the disconnect there then often fosters rebellion and becomes part of "fathers do not provoke It's a way of provoking your children, to call them to something that you yourself do not do. Teach your children to love and to obey God's word. Teach your children to fear the Lord. We've done a lesson on fearing the Lord. Seats here. We did a lesson on fearing the Lord, and fear of the Lord is a very important concept in the scriptures, and particularly in the book of Proverbs. The awe and respect that we ought to have for a high and holy and sovereign God. And so we respect Him in that sense. There's the fear of the Lord in the sense of understanding that He weighs and evaluates and knows our hearts. We are utterly open and transparent to Him, and that generates a right kind of fear, respect of the Lord. And then there is the fear largely by unbelievers, in that there is an anticipation of judgment, and which we as believers thankfully have been delivered from. And so our anticipation is in a bema seat, is in rewards. And respecting the Lord in that way. So the book of Proverbs stresses the fear of the Lord as the beginning and the foundation of wisdom. There is no wisdom where there is no fear of the Lord. There might be a kind of human understanding of natural life and so on. But unless there is a genuine fear and awe and respect of the Lord Himself and therefore His Word, true wisdom, spiritual wisdom, is not there. And so to fear the Lord, in summary, means to have a reverent awe and respect, to acknowledge His sovereignty, to acknowledge His holiness, and to acknowledge His justice. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so parents, we should teach our children who God is and what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. And we should also help them to develop a healthy fear of God that leads them to worship Him and to avoid sin. So teach your children to love and obey God's word. Teach your children to fear the Lord. Teach your children to avoid evil and to pursue righteousness. Now, the danger here is that in doing so, particularly with children who have not professed faith in Christ, is that you cultivate a Pharisee. You cultivate legalism. And so finding that place where you are bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord without bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the law. As New Testament, New Covenant Christians, this is what we are doing. And so as we are teaching our children as a matter of wisdom that they live in God's world, and that you cannot violate God's principles and precepts, what God has placed into creation, without consequence. And so even if they never profess faith, if God never grants them saving faith, they still learn to live in this world as productive citizens. They learn to live in this world in a way that might, you know, prosper themselves and so on. There's a lot to say on that subject, but so the book of Proverbs then contrasts two ways of living, the way of wisdom and the way of folly, the way of righteousness and the way of wickedness. The former leads to life and peace and joy, while the latter will lead to death, to trouble and sorrow. For example, Proverbs 4:18-19 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But the way of the wicked is like a deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." As parents, we should teach our children to discern good from evil, to choose what is pleasing to God. We should also warn them of the consequences of sin and folly while encouraging them to repent when they fall short. And so this sort of almost knife edge, if you will, of not going downstream into a kind of legalism to where if you do what God says, then God will accept you. No, we're only accepted in Christ and the Beloved. But also rearing your children in a way to honor and respect God's word and to live obediently before God's face, not as a matter of trying to be accepted by God, but as just the sheer fact that God is God. And you are going to obey some God. You're just going to. God has made us as worshiping creatures. And therefore, if we are not going to worship and obey the God of creation and the God of redemption, then we are going to worship and obey a false God, whether that is an external false God, maybe even an idol, but it may be materialism, or whether it's an internal false God. And in particular, where we worship and idolize and think of ourselves as the sum and center of all existence. And so teaching your children then the difference between good and evil, the difference between wise and folly, and so that the two paths, if they lead down in this same vein, teach your children to be humble and teachable. Now, this is a significant challenge in our world today, particularly as they get into upper elementary and junior high and high school. This is going to go directly counter to everything they hear around them in their world. Social media, sports, even to some degree academics, although I think we're slipping in our academics to where it kind of doesn't matter anymore how well you do. In fact, if you do really, really well, you get penalized. And but the book of Proverbs highlights the importance of humility and teachability as the marks of wisdom. A wise person is one who recognizes their own limitations and the need for guidance and who is willing to learn from others, but especially to learn from God. Teach your children the connection between being humble and being teachable. Not being a know-it-all, not assuming that, you know, your cadre of peers and your sum and substance of information that you all have is wisdom. It's probably not. And Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So we want to teach our children to be humble before God and before others, and to seek wisdom from various sources. To listen to parents, to listen to good teachers, to listen to elders, to listen to trustworthy friends and reliable books. And we should also correct them when they are wrong or foolish and praise them when they are right or wise. We are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so while they may not have professed faith in Christ, and we don't believe or teach here in this idea of a covenant family, but this is what we are to do in rearing them. This is what the Bible tells us. And fathers are particularly responsible. And so teaching your children these things, that doesn't mean that the fathers have to be doing it, but they have to ensure that it is done. Because at the end of the day, dads, we are going to be held responsible. We're going to be held accountable. And then teach your children to be diligent and to be faithful. The book of Proverbs commends diligence and faithfulness as virtues that lead to success and prosperity. Diligence is they do their work and they get it done well. They're not working in order just to get by, to pass through, but rather they work hard and they are diligent and careful and then faithful to be someone who keeps their word. Someone who is when they commit to a responsibility or when they commit to a cause, to be faithful to that. and so that they become a trustworthy person. So a faithful person is one who keeps her promises and keeps their commitments. Now, these are some general themes that we would find in the book of Proverbs, not necessarily directly addressed to us as parents, but they are the body of wisdom that we are to communicate to our children, and they are done by teaching them too, and instructing them. There's lots to say here. This is a communication. This is not necessarily forcing. We teach our children connection between choices and consequences early on with the rod and with other forms of discipline. And as they grow older, that they reap the natural consequences of foolish choices. And so there are some specific instructions in training your children. The first is to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7, and the foundation of a godly life. Parents should teach their children to reverence God and His commandments, to trust in Him for salvation through Jesus Christ. These are the things that you are communicating. You're not forcing them. These are the things that while you are communicating, you are trusting that God will do His part. But sometimes we as parents become impatient, or we're even fearful over the spiritual state of our children or grandchildren. And then we begin to do things, well, we begin to try to do God's work for Him. And of course that leads to all kinds of difficulty. I made a profession of faith when I was 5. A little bit in an environment in which that was celebrated and so on. But it wasn't genuine. So, time I was 5 until the time I was 14 or 15, I was a good kid, self-righteous, and, no trouble. And the Lord saved me when I was in that range, 15, 16. I think I was driving, so I had to be at least 16. And, went off the rails, right? Because see, the devil had me in self-righteousness, right? He's trapped in it. I thought I was good. I thought I was great. I really thought I was really great. I went to the Bahamas on a missions trip with our youth, lost. I sat for weeks, actually a year and a half, on the radio on WDYN. Doing the Saturday morning youth show, and I had to 10-minute, what now would be a blog, but lost. Not a believer. The Lord reached down in the midst of a January revival. I even remember who was preaching, and I'm terrible with name. Walter Burrell was preaching. I have no idea what he was preaching. I was minding my own business, not bothering God at all. And God reached down and grabbed me almost literally by the throat and said, "Trust me now or die. Your choice." Now, of course, behind this is the sovereign work of God in regenerating me, and but causing me to see my sinful state, my true sinful state before Him. And so, so much of what I had learned, I had to unlearn in one case, but at the same time, I had a really wonderful biblical literacy, and knowing the Bible at large. And you don't go on the missions trip, you had to memorize all these verses. And I could recite vast portions of the King James by memory. And for all the good it did me, right? Self-righteous little punk. Teach your children. And so another aspect for training is to honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce, and He will bless you abundantly. And parents should teach their children to be generous to others, faithful to God, to be grateful with what God has given them. Parents should be very, very careful in the presence of, or even with the affirmation of your children, of grumbling about your state, your situation before God. What do you teach your children when you do that? Well, that is, first of all, you teach them it's okay to complain. All right. But secondly, you teach them not to recognize and respond well to all the good that God has done for us. Therefore, you teach your children to acknowledge God as the source of all good things. And you begin to teach them not only to be generous to others, but to be generous in returning to God what is fully His. Another specific area is to seek wisdom. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Proverbs 3:15, wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. And so parents should teach their children to value wisdom above worldly riches, pleasures, or fame, and to seek it diligently from God's Word and from His Spirit. So as you're teaching your children, you know, you've got to be modeling this stuff yourself. If you're grasping for everything and then trying to teach your children that Jesus is worth it all, the dissonance is very evident to them. And so being kind of parent that in teaching your children, teaching them to seek to be wise. Children are naturally foolish. They are born sinful. They are born not understanding the relationship between choices and consequences. And they are born self-centered. And there's different ways of expressing that self-centeredness and personality and so on. But at the end of the day, we have to teach children then to seek and pursue after wisdom. And that becomes part of our child training. Is this wise? Is this best? If this is not best, what is better? Why is this foolish? Why is this unwise? Helping them to think through it. Now, obviously, some of this for very young children is at a very basic level. But I just find so often we don't talk to our kids. Even worse, and I say this is worse, we don't listen to them. So we don't necessarily know what they're thinking. We don't necessarily know how they're processing life. And therefore, we are not being as helpful to them as we possibly could be, just in terms of pursuing wisdom, of pursuing to live well in God's world. Teach your children to guard their hearts. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. Now, all of the verses that I'm giving in this section are the father speaking to the son. And so the father is thinking about what it is I'm to teach my children. What am I to teach my son? Keep your heart with all vigilance. Parents should teach their children to watch over their thoughts, their emotions, their desires, their motives, what they believe, and to keep them pure and, if as much as possible, aligned with God's will. This was important when I was growing up. This was important when many of you were growing up. But we live in such a depraved culture, and where sin is just everywhere. It's just assumed. It's in the air that we breathe, the cultural air that we breathe. And so helping our children to recognize sin, to recognize temptations, to recognize evil influences that can or actually will corrupt their hearts. You ever look at your child and gone, what were you thinking? A lot of times we ask that question a little bit pejoratively, right? We're poking at them. But actually, it's a great question. What were you thinking? What did you think this was going to get you? You know, that kind of question. Teach your children to choose their friends wisely. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Parents should teach your children to associate with godly people who can encourage them in faith and help them to grow in wisdom. And they should also caution them against befriending wicked people who will lead them astray from God's paths. See, excuse me, I'm sorry. See, we are teaching these things in the hope that if God saves them, they're not starting down here. They're starting much higher up. When I was converted, I already had a knowledge of the scriptures. I knew the Bible was put together. I had a working knowledge of God. It was a human knowledge. But you can't believe what you don't know. Now, at some level, that's obvious. But yet, for some reason, people don't recognize that. And so what you are wanting to do to children, to young people who have not yet professed faith, you are informing their minds so that they will know. And if the Holy Spirit regenerates them, then what they know will become faith. And there are young people in our church who can testify to being here and being under the Word of God, going off into the world, not being a believer, then being regenerated, and all of a sudden the things that they had been taught came alive, became real to them. Teaching our young people to control their tongue. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Proverbs 21:23. Thinking of the New Testament, being slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to hear. Parents should teach their children to use their words wisely, kindly, truthfully, and respectfully. They should also instruct them to avoid lying and gossiping, slandering, boasting, cursing with their tongue. I will say this starts with how your children speak to you. You should be very open to listening to your children. But they also should learn to speak when they have questions or difficulties or struggles or even disagreement, to do it in a way that is right and is respectful of your position and your authority. And you should use your position as a parent to encourage conversations, not to simply enforce your edicts. And so teaching them to control their tongues. And this is a big area where if you at home, or you at work, or you out fishing, or you, when your hammer hits your thumb, you know, what you say next is something your kids take note of. And now there's so many powerful influences that teach them that controlling the tongue to speak respectfully is a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of strength. Now, there are some specific instructions in the scriptures, in the Proverbs, about disciplining your children. So the book of Proverbs contains many verses that instruct parents on how to discipline their children according to God's wisdom and love. Now, I want to say this. Part of discipline is the rod. Part of discipline is enforced consequences for disobedience. And the rod is to be used when children are younger. And there reaches a point to where what is to be done in discipline is largely reaping the consequences of choices that they have made. So we have in biblical counseling, talking about parenting, we have this graph that shows direct enforced discipline is very high, and as the child is getting older, it goes down. But what goes up is counsel, correction, advice. And more as they get older, as they're in our case, we're thinking in terms of puberty. Puberty was how God told us that our children were now adults. That's kind of the way we thought about it. So now we've got adults living at home, and now we're going to think more about how we're going to counsel and advising and how we're going to discipline and chasten and so on. But let's start first with the necessity of discipline. I'm saying all that because what I don't want you to hear is discipline equals corporal punishment. That's not the Bible's thinking about it at all. Furthermore, it is not only not corporal punishment, but it isn't punishment at all. One of the strange things in trying to teach parenting and family in Romanian is there is no difference. In fact, there's only one word. They don't have separate words for chastening and punishment. They don't have separate words. So the nuances of the New Testament in particular, but even in the Old Testament, between a father's chastening, because we are under a father as believers, and a judge's punishment under law, which we are not under, becomes very difficult when the language doesn't have it. For us, thank the Lord, in English, we can distinguish. Now, the problem is that people think of them as synonyms. If I chasten my child, I am punishing my child. I do not stand to my child as a judge. I am the father. God is the judge of an unbelieving child. And so when you hear this word discipline, I want you to think of it as a father parent, if you will. And so it says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. And he will give delight to your heart. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Now, one of the interesting things in all these verses is the shocking this or that the Bible does. So these verses show that discipline is an act of love and hope for a child's future. It's not a way of venting anger or frustration, but a way of guiding him or her to the paths of righteousness and peace. And discipline also benefits the parents as it brings them rest and delight. It prevents them from having to deal with the consequence of a rebellious and foolish child, sometimes later on, sometimes very young. And again, you know, if you interact with people who have not disciplined their children, and in China and there, even Christian people have very little concept of disciplining young children. That's the school's job. And so young children, up until they're 5 in their culture, receive almost no discipline. You'll watch Chinese parents, both of them, as the child is wandering around and knocking things over and hitting adults, just going around and, you know, doing this with the children. It's very common to see that. And so when you're teaching them to, as even as young children, that you have to teach them impulse control. You know, otherwise they're just going to get older and have no impulse control. And so there is not only the benefit of the child who learns self-discipline and self-control, but then there is ease and rest and so forth for the parents. And then the Bible also does talk about the rod. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you may save his soul from Sheol. In that case, it's talking about the grave. Proverbs 23:13-14. Now, one of the main principles of discipline in Proverbs is that it should be done with a rod. which is both a symbol of authority and correction. It's not meant to harm. It's not meant to abuse the child. You're not using it to punish, but to teach him or her the right way to live, to avoid sin. You're teaching them wisdom. You are driving foolishness from the heart. They make a bad choice. They do something wrong. The consequence has been laid out. You apply the consequence. You are beginning to teach that child wisdom. I make this choice. I get this pain. And that's a good thing. Right? And then there's the environment of discipline. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Now the world does not believe that. In fact, the world preaches directly against it. And unfortunately, many Christians have bought into the world and think the same thing. Now, once again, when I talk this way, we're not talking about using corporal punishment in a way that does harm the child, that does bring bruises, that and so on. That kind of horrible, terrible abuse that is, in fact, so common in our world, which is itself not discipline. It's not what the Bible calls for. The environment of discipline is an environment of love. And so we see that in the New Testament, where the Father disciplines every son that he receives. Why? Because he loves them. A parent who will not discipline their children in the right way is said here, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Secondly, this environment and their use of the rod, same verse, discipline should be done in a timely and appropriate manner, not too harshly or too leniently. And discipline should be balanced with instruction and encouragement. Your child, before you discipline them in whatever form or whatever age they are, they need to know what you expect. And so instruction precedes discipline and correction. When God chastens us, he does not do so with those who do not know, who have never been taught, who've never been exposed to his word. All through, particularly the Old Testament, where Israel was chastened over and over and over again, the Lord says, "Have I not said, did I not teach you? Do you not remember?" And so the Father's loving discipline of his children, even in the wilderness, was still connected to what he had taught them and how he had instructed them. It should be done timely in an appropriate manner. It should not be done too harshly, nor should it be done too leniently. And should be balanced with instruction and with encouragement. See, one of the things about discipline, whether it's corporal or other kind, is that there's an end to it, right? As my children were getting older, I would occasionally say, okay, you can have 3 days of not this, or you can have 2 swats. My children always chose 2 swats or whatever. Why? It's over. They knew that once it was over, and we moved on, right? If you're going to suffer for 3 days, and they also knew if we said 3 days, it was going to be 3 days. We were a little relentless. And then notice the encouragement of discipline. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Now, let me pause and let's have a look at this verse. Turn with me to Proverbs 22:6. I am going to ask you to take a look at this. First of all, this verse is not a promise. It does not say, it makes no promise. But it is a precept, there is a command, and there is a principle. I was brought up, my mother died in the hope that my brother, because he had been trained up in the way he should go, would depart from his wickedness, turn away from his sin, and would trust Christ. Why? Because of this verse. We had talked about this. I don't know. I'm looking at my wife, Esther. Toward the end, she relented of that, didn't she not? Don't remember? Okay. What is the command in this verse? Train up a child. Train up a child in what way? That he should go. Okay. We understand that many children do not go in the way we train them. But whose responsibility is this? Parents. All right. Now, so what I tell parents and what we teach here is that God does not require you to turn out a certain kind of child. God requires you to be a certain kind of parent. Because what happens with your children, that's in God's providence. That's in God's ordination. But we don't just not do anything because of the second part of this. It's a principle. The principle is that children tend to actually live out how they were trained. That's the principle. This is an encouragement and a warning. It's an encouragement to do what we ought as parents without banking on some false promise. But it is a warning that the way we train our children in their hearts, their minds, their thinking can be very difficult to overcome in later years. I was brought up in a very legalistic environment. And, in principle, in theory, I had rejected that. But still, the habit of heart and mind to be demanding of others, to be demanding of myself, because it makes God happy in some way. It's very difficult to train my mind, to train my heart, not to function that way. And not to be, while I've rejected legalism, I am still a legalist, particularly, self-demands and so on. And so we are to train a child in the way they should go. But the way a child is trained will be difficult to undo when they get older. Now, that's for good or ill, right? And so if you do not consciously, intentionally train a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and therefore, what's your choice? To train them in self-serving, worldly ways, then don't be surprised, even when if they become a Christian, they have self-serving and worldly ways to have to overcome. Why? Well, because there's a principle here. So be careful, and conscious and intentional. Well, parenting from the book of Proverbs is not only beneficial for parents and children, but also for God's glory. As parents, train up a child in the way he should go. When you are fulfilling God's purposes for your family, and you are honoring him as your heavenly Father, who is, in fact, training you up in the way you should go. And establishes that pattern for us. All right? Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your help in all of this. We ask that you might grace us with the ability, the desire and the ability to do your word and your will. We pray for young people who are not yet married, do not have children yet, but to take these lessons deep into their hearts and begin to work out the principles even in their daily living now. So that when children come, it is not this huge change, but rather is just simply already these principles and precepts in place. For those of us who are grandparents, for those of us who are disciples, mentors, shepherds, overseeing others, help us to think about these principles and to apply them where appropriate in other areas of life. But most important of all, Father, we thank you for Jesus, who makes all this possible by his redeeming work. And we thank you that you, our Heavenly Father, are a loving Father, and you chasten us, and your chastening confirms that we are your children. Help us then not to resist it, to turn away from it, help us to lay hold of that grace so that no root of bitterness springs up like Esau and poison ourselves and even poison others. May we benefit from those things that we hear. May we heed those things that we have been commanded. May we grow in wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.